Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to go ahead and get started. Thank you for being here. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And I'd like to finish this chapter, and it's very, very possible, especially with I just got it reduced to one little page of notes here. And basically, as we continue this chapter, it's repeating the same thing, but it's just building on, I think, the idea that we've established early on, that this is talking about teachers. I'll even put here, you know, pastors, leaders in the church that are in what were at one time apostolic churches that were started by John or Paul or Peter in this case, and they came in as believers in Jesus Christ and they accepted the apostolic doctrine, but other people have come in and have risen to a place of leadership that apparently aren't even born again, but see this as a place to make money, a place to develop their own goals and views. And so these are, I think, unbelieving leadership, or which also could be compromised leadership that follows this, because these people are going to have growth. Jesus said, broad is the path. Peter says, many will follow them. And these guys are affecting, we're going to come pretty clear in some verses here, new believers. Or I would even include in there, because again, a lot of people are new believers in this time, 64 AD. But even young believers in their faith, young believers in their knowledge and understanding, and people come in and start answering their questions and leading them away from the apostolic revelation. And so these people here, I think, are saved. These people up here are leading them, are not saved. There's probably going to be pastors that are going to have to make the choice that maybe they are saved. Are you going to follow this model or are you going to stand against it? Peter, for example, and John and Paul are going to stand against it. They could have looked at it and says, hey, you know, I'm in prison, Paul's in prison, John's being persecuted and rejected. Maybe we'll just get on board with this. And they would have been accepted at this time. So you could have, you know, leadership going this direction. Well, so that's what we're talking about. And the thing we're not talking about, which is real interesting to me, it seems like it just keeps popping up in my head as I think about this, is Peter is not going after the world. He's not condemning the world for their misbehavior. He's not condemning the world as ungodly. They are. But he's talking to the church. He's talking to the leadership of the church. It's like you're misleading the people. And so this is a book that's written in-house, not telling the Christians, stay away from the world. He's telling the Christians, stay away from this poor leadership. And again, I think we got to be careful not say, well, yeah, you're talking about Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons and those people. I don't think so. I mean, that's blatant. I mean, I think Jehovah Witness, unless you're dealing with it, Jehovah Witness is not even an issue. Mormons aren't even an issue. What the issue is people that are standing in the pulpits of the apostolic churches. He's talking to people. They're saying, you don't need to go this way. They're misleading you. So it's not as simple as saying, well, yep, Peter's writing against the world. Peter's writing against the cults. He's writing against false teachers. And he makes it very clear in chapter 2, verse 1. Just as there are false prophets among the people, there will be false teachers. They're right there. And you got to be able to discern and filter them out. So, with that being said, we've gone through chapter 2. I'm up in verse 13, where I'm going to start tonight. And as we look at this, he's made the announcement here that there's going to be judgment. And the judgment is hanging over them. And the judgment actually looks like it's hanging over Peter and Paul, because they're the ones that are in prison. They're the ones that are going to die young. I mean, they're going to be executed. And so it's like, yeah, it looks like the judgment's hanging over you, Peter, because you just got done saying the Lord's made it clear that I'm on my way to my death. But before I go, I want to take one more pot shot at these guys over here that think they're rocking and rolling. He says, judgment's hanging over them. I'm on my way to glory. They're living the good life, but they're on their way to judgment. And so they're going to face judgment, and it's going to be a fruitless life that they're going to have lived. And so they're heading towards judgment, and there is a deliverance coming. And the people have to make a choice. Are you going to buy into this, or are you going to stand against it? And he says, God delivered Noah. God delivered Lot. Remember, he called him righteous Lot because he was in the midst of that. And he was tormented in his soul. And it's almost, the wording was written in a sense that it was, he was tormenting himself. It's like, I have made these decisions to come this way. I've come this far, and now I'm stuck. He wasn't just tormented from the outside. He was tormented in his own soul because, how did I get into this situation? And he never bought into the program, but he found himself locked into the city, locked into the culture. Never really compromised, but kind of blamed himself for getting there. And so he was righteous, and the Bible calls him righteous three times. Now we talked about the judgment of the false teachers, and we're going to pick up now again. I'll begin reading in verse 10, talking now about the character of them, and we'll read through this chapter. Let's look here. Let's do this a little different, so I don't have to keep referring to my notes here, and so you know where they're at. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 13, we're going to talk about the character of the false teachers. And then in verse 17, we're going to talk about the effect of the false teachers. And that's where you can see the false teachers are. Well, let's look at verse 17 there. I say the false, and it's not like, I'm not saying anything radical here. This is the most radical thing I'm saying is we're talking about leadership in churches. We're not talking about the world. We're not talking about the culture. We're talking about church leadership. And I think it's clear. But the effect of the false teacher is in chapter 2, verse 17, they're promising water for the thirsty. They're promising clarity for those who are confused. But since they don't have the truth, they're just empty clouds. They're leaving the people still thirsty. They're leaving the people without answers. But they came in, they blew in like a storm with a big production, and they got what they wanted, which was mainly, it's just Peter's focusing apparently on sex and money. Sex and money. The Greek says, chapter 2, verse 18, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. And so the false teachers are going after this group right here who are just escaping. They're leaving the air. They've left the air. So they appear, and then I think this is the world. They're just escaping air, or just escaping those who are living in air. They're escaping the Greek culture. They're escaping the culture of the world. And they found Jesus. They found the truth. They found the true God. And so then they stop by these false teachers who themselves are motivated by the world. They're motivated by their natural desires. They're motivated by their natural instincts. They're motivated by money. They're motivated by the same things that motivate the world. So these people have left the world and have gone to church just to meet the false teacher who's motivated by the same thing, following the same business plan, and misleads the people. They've just escaped air and are sucked into this. It's like they went nowhere. They went from the world system, found the Lord, right back into a corrupt church system. And so that's what the Greek says. They entice, the false teachers entice people who are just escaping from those who are in error and suck them in. And here's the thing. This right here, when you escape from the air, this is the time to renew the mind. This is the time to give them teaching and information. Give them the divine viewpoint. But if at this point they are not taught, there is no teaching right here. If there's no teaching, there's just moving them over here to this other spot, putting them in like a corral and just taking care. It's like, you didn't renew their mind. Well, we just want them to feel comfortable. They wanted to be comfortable. They would have stayed here. They came out to find the Lord. We just bring them over here because now we're going to exploit them. Or, again, sell them something they don't want. Three things that we can see in these verses. I broke this down here. Actually, I got these three points out of a book. The false teachers, they speak with confidence, meaning they promise. They promise something. These people come in and they say, we want something. They're promised something. They appeal to the natural and often the sinful desires. And this is, again, in my own experience, and you've got to take everything from your experience, your own study. But when I have seen this over here, when I've been involved in this over here, these people are selling or marketing or teaching or trying to help you solve the natural issues of life. It's like, they can't see, they can't lift their heads up and see the bigger picture. I mean, we all want to deal with situations. We want to solve the natural problems we've got, and that's part of life. You know, the biblical people did too. But teaching is not biblical teaching. Biblical revelation is that's how you can fix this and fix this, and now everything's taken care of. It's like, really? I come out of the world to come into this to solve my worldly problems. It's like this is an answer for something bigger. It's an eschatological transition. I'm leaving this world that is going to be judged and condemned to understand and get a divine perspective. Oh, stop thinking. Don't be so heavenly minded. Let's talk about things that we need to learn about today. Things that can solve. And that's what that second point is. They appeal to their natural side, often their sinful side. Again, and that doesn't have to be, in a sense, sinful in the sense of wicked, but something that these people are also interested in. And if you're marketing something here that the natural sinful man is interested in, this is what's going to happen here. They're just shortcut the whole Jesus thing. The world will come right into here. This happens in Constantine's day. The world just bypasses and comes right over to the church. Just bypasses Jesus, comes directly into the church. And now you've got complete chaos, because you've got the Roman government now is the church, and it was one of the most confusing times, and people still argue about it. Was Constantine a Christian, or was he a good politician? Did he realize the church was growing? I'm just going to basically buy the church and use it to my own political advantage. Some people say Constantine was completely an unbeliever. I think he was a believer. Some people would argue the other side. And number three, they promise freedom from the burdens of this life so that the people were facing every day. So they speak with confidence, they appeal to the natural side, and they promise freedom from the natural problems. Go back up to the top of the page, chapter 2, verse 13. It says, in verse 13, it's going to say that the gain the false teachers have made will become their punishment. They've got this group, they've got this wealth, they've got this power. When you pull the curtain back and they enter into eternity, that's nothing. It goes up in smoke. And what was their reward, what was their glory, is now their judgment. The next thing in verse 13, since the false teachers are so motivated and captivated by their own evil, since they are worldly, they are, in a sense, sinful and evil yet, they don't even wait until darkness so that they've got a cover for their evil behavior. They'll do it in broad daylight. They'll step up on the stage. They'll step up in the presentation to the saints and use their corrupt nature, use their evil in broad daylight, because they're so confident, so motivated by it, and they're pulling people in. They don't bother to just be manipulative in the darkness. They're bold with it. And Peter's saying these false teachers are bold in your face with their wickedness. He tells them that they're staying in the church. In chapter 3, verse 14, Peter's going to end this letter telling the believers to be spotless and blameless. But here he tells them that they are blots and blemishes, the false teachers. The false teachers are blots and blemishes on your church services. The word's going to come up as far as love feasts or the communion services. Chapter 2, verse 14, this is a very revealing verse right here. And again, I read this, but it's not something that I would go after, you know, if I was Peter. But this must be again, even in our own time, we can see this being a problem. But it must have been something very, a real problem in Peter's day, because he makes it quite a deal out of it. And that's sex, the sexual side of the whole argument. The result of, the first bullet point, the Greek in verse chapter 2, verse 14 is going to say, having eyes full of adulteresses. So, and what that breaks down to mean is they are these false teachers. What Peter is saying, and we'll read through it here, what he's saying, the false teachers, they're not just exploiting the people. They're not just using the power, but they are checking everybody, every woman that walks in are they a possibility for an adulterous affair? They're checking everyone. That's what it's referring to. That it says, having eyes full of adulteresses, looking for them. And thus, because their eyes, and your eye never stops working. This comes back to Jesus when he talked about, Moses, when they looked at the serpent on the pole and they were healed. It's like faith. It's like your eyes are always working. And what you focus on is what you see. The eye doesn't stop working. So if the eye is always looking for an adulteress, then your eye is always sinning. Every time you're in the midst of people, you're checking people out. With their eyes, the false teachers never stop sinning, since their eyes are always seeing and they're always looking for an adulterous situation. The result is this behavior, and this is pretty clear. This is pretty clear. It's going to say they seduce the unstable. Now, who are the unstable? And you can talk about this and discuss this and try and, you know, come up with, you know, ideas on what this is. But seduce, unstable. And the unstable are the opposite of those that have a secure foundation. And Peter's going to make it clear earlier. I think I've got the reference here. Chapter 1, verse 12. He talks about establishing a firm foundation with the truth. And this isn't a stretch. It's like, well, you keep talking about knowing the truth and knowing the Word of God, being committed to it. Well, that's really what this book is about. It's about false teachers and those who are presenting the apostolic doctrine. The false teachers have rebelled against authority. What authority? The authority of God's revelation. And they brought in their own teaching. So, if you know the truth, if you've been taught the truth, if you've been taught the apostolic doctrine, you're going to establish a secure foundation, a well-rounded theology. You're going to be able to understand, not know all the mysteries of life, but you will be able to understand how to deal with certain things that come up because of the apostolic doctrine. Beginning in Genesis, coming all the way through Revelation, you can handle that. We're always learning, always growing. But you have a secure foundation. But remember, these are new believers, or at least they're new in the faith, meaning they may, and you know people like this, they got born again in 1950, but then they've been going to, you know, some popcorn-type church that is like, they never learned anything. So they're still young in the faith. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you can be born again for 500 years and still not know anything. But these people are unstable. And if you're secure with a secure foundation because you know the truth, that means these people are unstable because they don't know. They're Christians. They've come to faith, but they don't know. And this is supported in chapter 3, verse 16 of this book. Just flip over there and take a look at it. It says, talk about Peter now talking about Paul's letters. He says in chapter 3, verse 16, he, Paul, writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking of them in these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand because they're part of your foundation, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures. So there again, the unstable people who don't know the truth have to look at the scriptures having no idea what they mean. They're ignorant. So they're the unstable maybe I'm doing it right now, but you can see when an unstable person that doesn't have knowledge starts interpreting Scripture. Again, I'll take a pot shot. Have you ever sat around one of those Bible studies where you sit around in a circle and you just share your ideas? And people come in and they open their Bibles up and they start reading. Well, here's what I think it says. It's like, I don't care what you think it says. What is the context? Hermeneutics says this was written by an author. It was written with a purpose. It's got a historical setting. What was it saying? Well, it can mean a lot of things. No, it can't. When I send you an email, it doesn't mean a lot of things. I was telling you something. If you pull that email out of context, pass it around a circle, and everybody, well, I think Galen was saying this. No, I wasn't. You understand what I'm saying? You've got to keep it in context. But if you're ignorant, the unstable person and the ignorant person will distort the scriptures to their own destruction. As you know, the less you know about history, the less you know about the background information, the less you know about theology, the less you know about the Greek languages and what the words actually meant, and some church history, the greater the Bible study. It's like, well, I just really felt close to God today. It's like, that was a great idea. It's like, you're rewriting history. You're rewriting the text. And ignorant and unstable people distort the scriptures. So who are the unstable? The unstable are those who don't know the truth. They don't have a secure foundation. They're sitting in circles pulling their ignorance together. And the false teacher is saying, exactly, I would like to come to your Bible study and check out the women. and they seduce the unstable. I mean, for me, it's a no-brainer. They are seducing, seducing. You can see the word there. Seduce is a Greek word referring to the bait used to catch an animal in a trap. I mean, I can tell you, not in my own personal life, thank God, but I can tell you examples, and so can you, of people who have been involved in Bible studies, have been involved in churches, leadership, been involved in youth groups, and the only reason they're there at the end of the day, at the end of the story, the only reason they were there, you maybe didn't know it at first, you maybe were suspicious, you maybe wondered, but at the end of the day, they brought bait to the Bible study. Everyone sat in a circle, and I can tell you a story about someone, oh my gosh, got the whole youth group talking about suicide. Have you ever had suicidal thoughts? Have you ever had suicidal thoughts? They're all sitting around on couches talking about suicide. Leading a youth group in Bible study? Well, if anybody needs to talk, I mean, I'm here to talk. He loved the kids. Loved the kids. Didn't want them to hurt themselves. Got caught a couple of times on a gravel road in a car with the girls. Ends up in jail. He loved the kids. Literally. Physically. It's like, should never get out. It's like, but he was helping the kids with some struggles they were having. No, fool. He brought bait to the Bible study, and the unstable bought the bait. He took them out and used them for his own pleasure. It's like, well, now that doesn't happen in churches. Now, do I need to go on? You understand? And this is exactly, it's seducing the unstable. We're going to talk about you and your needs. And I'm going to use, and in, okay, that's what he's saying there in those verses. Those words, that's what those words are meaning. Okay, sexual sins. Then he goes on halfway through verse 14. He switches from the sexual sins. He starts talking about greed. He calls them experts in greed in the NIV. The another translation, the NRSV, says they have hearts trained in greed. And what has taken place in that word experts or trained, is they're trying to translate that word you see there in the Greek, or it's transliterated in the Greek, G-E-G-Y-M-Y-N, or G-Y-M-N. You see right there, the third, fourth, and fifth, sixth letter should give it away right there. See the word gym, like we get our word gymnasium. It was a place where, he's referring to a place, the word trains comes out of those who went to the gym to train themselves. They had a goal. They would work out so they would become experts in their physical feat, if it be in racing, if it be in wrestling. I mean, we see it all the time. If we just do it just to stay in shape. But they went to the gym to become experts in their sport, in their field, to perform. That's a good sense of the word. But these false teachers have done the same thing. They've gone to the gym. They've gone through training, and they are now skilled, crafted experts in their field. What is their competition? What is their game? What is their sport? Greed. Right there. And again, I could go off on this, but I can tell you, and I referred to before, there are seminars. If your church is struggling and you need money, you don't need to go very far. In fact, if you have pastor anywhere on your online presence, you're going to be inundated with ministries, groups, organizations that care about you and your people. And we can help you build the financial basis that you need to give your people the building that they need, the facilities that they need, so you can meet the needs of the people and advance God's word. Now, please come to our seminar and we will train you how to build money. It's a business. I could go way back to the Tulsa days and all the different things. There's basic seminars, and I've got a friend who's got a friend who's got a brother who knows someone who went to one of these. Now, I know I've got a friend who, and all the major ministries, you name them, he says if you go to one of these seminars and everybody's there, the major ministries will, if it's a big deal, not just the local little email, but if there is a seminar every minute, the main minister is not there, you know, like Galen Weimers will not be there himself, but he will send one of his staff members there who will take notes to what is the next phase of this, train themselves. my staff usually can't make it. In fact, they can't make it to work. But it's seminar. And again, we talked last night about that line where Elisha wouldn't cross the line. I will not take your gifts. You're healed, Naaman. Go home. I don't want the stuff. Now, he did take stuff. He did at times take bread or different things. He had a house. Somehow he stayed in the room that the lady provided for him. And so there was people contributing. He didn't have necessarily a job. He burned his ox and his plow and followed Elisha. So someone was supporting Elisha. So there's a very fine line, but he wouldn't cross. When Naaman came down and said, I'll give you these, we don't want them. Gehazi crossed that line, went down and got a couple things. So there's, you know, there has to be some kind of exchange there. And so there's nothing wrong with being organized and going to seminars and learning, you know, how to manage the business side of a church or a ministry. But nonetheless, I mean, I'm just kind of tempering what I said. Peter's saying here, they have trained themselves. They are experts in greed. Now again, are you Elisha or are you Gehazi? Elisha knew what he was doing, but he knew where to draw the line. Gehazi, he didn't. He was willing to lie to manipulate. He was also trained. But anyway, that's what that word means. And then we get to Balaam. We're going to use the example of Balaam. And just so you, I won't slow down for this when I read through this. In some of the older manuscripts, the name is Balaam, son of Beor. So if you've got a King James Bible, it's going to say Beor in there. But the name is actually, you go back to the Old Testament, it's Beor. Balaam, son of Beor. So now it's like, as the manuscripts continue to be copied, and this happens so often in 2 Peter, is like, yeah, that can't be what Peter says. Because Peter sometimes is using a heavy play on words, and Peter sometimes is, and this has come under criticism, I've told this before, 1 Peter is easier to translate. It's a cleaner Greek text. 2 Peter is kind of like, yeah, I'm not really sure where that sentence even ends. You know, and the difference, I think, is Silas, scribes were working with Peter in the 1 Peter, and 2 Peter, he's writing it himself. And it's just a matter of, I've got office help on 1 Peter, I'm getting my head cut, or getting crucified here sometime next week, and I'm just writing from my prison cell. And so over the years, people, when they run into this, the scribes, reading it, it's like, that's a mistake. It should be Beor. So they began to change it, as several times they would. And this is true. You've got to face this. I'm not a critic of the Scriptures, and I'm not what you call a higher textual critic where you undermine everything in the Scriptures, say the Jews just made a bunch of stuff up. But I am of those who think that the Bible was originally written by the apostles and was copied and copied and copied and copied, and the copies were copied and copied and copied, and they began to branch off. And pretty soon you've got families of copies. So if you made a mistake in this copy, this whole family is going to have that mistake in it because they kept copying the mistake. You understand what I'm saying? It's called textual criticism, not to destroy the Bible, but to explain what's going on. And so some of the scribes apparently changed this, Peter's original wording, if this is the case, and switched it so it matched it. They made the correction so it matched the book of Numbers. But this right here is a Hebrew word that means flesh, contrary to spirit. Balaam, son of Beor, yeah, we call him Balaam, son of Beor, which is a Hebrew, Balaam, the son of the flesh. He was ministering in the spirit, but sold out to the flesh. And so this is probably a mistake. If it was originally Beor, Balaam, son of Beor, and then a scribe erred and turned it into Beor, kind of a weird mistake because it's a perfect play on the words, perfect pun, if you would. So it looks like, again, this would be a three-hour debate with scholars and texts and manuscripts, but I think this is what Peter wrote, and the scribes later on corrected it so it matched Numbers. But Peter is saying Balaam, son of Beor, or Balaam, son of the flesh. So that's interesting. You'll see that come up right there. Okay, that's the notes right there. You've got them to refer to. I'm going to go back to 2 Peter, begin in chapter 2, verse 13. Actually, I'm going to begin in chapter 2, verse 10, I think it is, and try and read to the end of the chapter. And then, if you don't mind, I'm going to jump over to the book of Jude and read through Jude because the similarities are there. Because they're both of them are talking about these false teachers and describing them. Okay, Here we go. The character of the false teacher. I'm actually beginning in chapter 2, verse 10. Right there. It says, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires and the sinful nature and despise authority. Meaning, that is especially true of those. The judgment is going to come. And who are they? They are those who follow the corrupt desire, meaning that desire, the unnatural desire of the sinful nature. They haven't been born again, so they're still following their native nature, and they despise authority. Not the authority of the police department, not the authority of the teacher in the classroom, not the authority of the parents, not the authority of the pastor in the church. They despise the authority of the Word of God. And they remain carnal, following those desires, and rejecting any authority above them, saying you need to change. They stay like a brute animal. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings, yet even angels, though they are strong and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. In other words, even angels don't say, this is my opinion. Angels will only stick to the text. This is what the Lord says. The Lord rebuke you. I have no opinion here. I'm just bringing you the message. Same thing here. I have no opinion. This is just what the text says. Well, here's what I feel. It's like, it doesn't matter what you feel. What does the text say? These people don't mind. They don't mind setting the Lord's word aside. So this is how we feel. This is how we're going to build the church. But these men blaspheme matters they do not understand. You don't understand. You're coming against the Creator, the Sovereign Lord. You're denying Him in your presentation of your own opinion. They're like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. In other words, they're born, they stay the same, they live out their lives for their own natural desires, and they perish. There's no hope for them. And yet they're leading the church. They're leading the church in Peter's day. And again, we're talking 64 A.D. We're talking within 30 years of Jesus dying on the cross. Peter is ripping not the world, not the Jehovah Witnesses and the cults. He's ripping those who've taken up leadership positions in the church. If you don't agree with that, I can go back to 2nd, 3rd John, show you again. John lost his place in the church, and someone else has taken over John's church. Verse 13, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. In other words, what they have done in their pursuit of their own worldly goals, they've harmed people. They are harming. If we go back to this diagram I had up here first, here's the false teachers. Here's the new believers who are coming out of the world. They're just escaping the world. They've accepted Christ, and now they're on their way to growth if they'll be taught the Word of God, if they'll be taught the authority of the apostolic doctrine. But instead, they take a detour over here to the false teachers. And these people's lives, spiritual lives, are dead in the water. They're now being manipulated for the group program. And these false teachers, the harm that they've caused, they will be paid back. Their growth, their productivity, all the things they've gained in the world from these people who are to grow in Christ, but instead of simply growing into the program, they will be paid back for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. What Peter's saying, their ideal of pleasure is not to do these things under the guise of darkness so no one knows, but they'll step right up in front and promote their wickedness, their evil ideas, and sell it to these people who are coming out and say, here's the way to do this. It's like, you're not ashamed of what you just said? You're not ashamed of how you're manipulating people? They'll do it in broad daylight under stage lights. Well, are we talking about the church? Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. Instead of trying to hide it in sin, they come right out and say it. Right here. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in the pleasures while they feast with you. Again, they're talking about a church a communion service or a love feast. Blots and blemishes, again, is to be contrasted with those who you're supposed to be blameless and spotless in Christ, as Peter's going to say later. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures, which includes sex, power, and money, while they feast with you. And here it is, verse 14, we've referred to it already, with eyes full of adultery. Their eyes are continually searching for the adulteresses. They never stop sinning because the whole time they're leading a church service or they're working a crowd at a potluck or something, their eyes are full of adulteresses. They're looking for the adulteress. So their eyes, they may be talking to you about something, about the Super Bowl, but their eyes are looking for their next target. This has been Peter's day. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They bring bait to the potluck to seduce those who have not got a firm foundation in the truth. They are experts in greed. They have been trained in the gymnasium of financial advancement. They've been trained in the gymnasium of how to work a crowd. And there's a wide, there's a list that you can get a list of 100 ways of making your congregation up offerings. It's not hard to find. There's seminars. And if you see it, it's almost embarrassing. It almost makes you sick to go to a church service from someone that, because it's like they come across like, well, this is just gonna, it's like, come on, that's page 13 of the textbook on fundraising. Right here it is. Say this, do this, boom, boom, boom. And you don't even need to be an expert. Just bring in some young pastor and they can work the crowd for you. It's easier that way. You don't have to do it yourself. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. That whole group of them, Peter's, again, he's cursing the entire group of these church, not the world, not the cult, but those who have taken, or he says that whole group of leadership is an accursed brood. This is Peter. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor. Now, it's very important here that we understand that Balaam was not a wicked man. Balaam, again, you got to make your own decision. You go to Numbers right around chapter 20 there. Balaam was a prophet of God. He was from up by the Euphrates River. He was so well known that when Israel came up out of Egypt, the king of Moab knew, I need to bring in the big guns. I need Benny Hinn. I need somebody here. And so he flies in Balaam, sends him his own helicopter. He flies Balaam in from up by the Euphrates. I need the big guns. He says, and again, because this man spoke the word, I'm not saying Benny Hinn does or doesn't, but he's just somebody that's very popular with gray hair. And I can tell you Benny Hinn stories, and I have before, so I'm going to get off that. But they brought him in. Because he was a man of God, and he spoke. And again, even are you sure he was? I am sure, because he spoke five times in the book. He gives five oracles. In one, he even prophesies that the star will come out of Jacob, Jesus, the Messiah, and crush the skulls of Moab. That's not what we paid you to come preach, son, that we're going to get crushed by their deliverer. So, I mean, I can't help but say what the Spirit gives me. So this man was a man of God, a prophet of God. He was a Gentile, but he spoke prophetically the word of God. And he did five times in Scripture. In fact, sometimes those verses still are, we're waiting for them to be fulfilled. So he had, God gave him insight. The Lord, if you accept the fact that the manifestation of God in the Old Testament is the Son of God, the Lord himself, the Son of God, manifested before, and the donkey saw him. But Balaam, the prophet, didn't. And the donkey says, do you see, we're going to our death. That's the Son of God. And he didn't even see his beating his donkey. And so the Lord, and he warns him, he says, you're on thin ice. You're on a short leash right here. You can go, but be very careful. There's not many men have made it through these treacherous waters. You've got a sin nature, and you're going to want what you see. I'll give you the word, but it's tough. Well, Balaam went. So in other words, the point there, was Balaam a man of God? He was well known as a man of God. He prophesied in Scripture five times, an oracle according to the word of God. And the Lord himself appeared to him and warned him. So, I mean, yes, he is. There's no doubt in my mind that Balaam was a man of God, approved by God, that God used. But he saw these things, this stuff, this potential, and he sold out. And so that's why he's being brought up right here. With verse 14, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor. In other words, what's the straight way? Just like the angels, we have no opinion. We just say what the Lord says. What was Balaam? I can only say what the Lord says. This is my message. They say, come over here. I can't. I got to say what the Lord says. He's left that straight way to go after what the false teachers are going. In other words, he's left the straight way to go after this greed. And then here it is, Balaam, son of Beor. And in my NIV, it's corrected with the numbers. The account in the book of Numbers, or else it's reversed. Someone else maybe made a mistake, but it appears in many people's opinion, that's where it says Balaam, son of, and they changed the word. Peter plays on the word, Balaam, son of the flesh. Instead of following the straight way and being a man of the Spirit, he's sold out, calling it spirit, but actually sold out to the flesh, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech. And the point there of the donkey is the one who should not have seen. He's a beast, but the beast saw through. He said, I can see what's going on here. Balaam, do you not see this? No, because I've sold out to the flesh. I'm worse than you. You're a natural donkey seeing these things. I'm a man of God, of the Spirit, and have sold out to the flesh. No, I don't see. What are you talking about? I cannot hear what you're talking about. Who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness or wickedness. Verse 17 now begins to describe them. These men are springing. Again, who men? The false teachers that are standing in front. These men are springs without water. A mist driven by a storm. In other words, you go to the spring, you're thirsty, you open up the well, you open up the lid, you look down in there, there's nothing there. It looked like a spring, it sounded like a spring, it talked like a spring, but there's no water. That means it's not a spring. A false teacher who tells you all these things that they're going to do, and you get there and there's no teaching, that's not a teacher. And they say, well, we're a Bible teaching church. Did you read the Bible? Well, no, it's too hard for the people to understand. Then you're not a Bible teaching church, and you're not a teacher. Well, I simplify it. No, if you're not teaching the Word of God, you are not a Bible teacher. You are, I don't know, not a Bible teacher. But if you're promising that you're teaching the Bible and you're not, you're this. These men are springs without water. We promise you water. We promise you that there's something coming, but there's not because it's too deep for you to reach with your bucket. So we'll just bring it up to you. Mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. If the Word of God is what transforms the human soul, and they're not giving it to them, the blackest darkness is reserved for them for not giving the people what they need, but instead getting from the people what the pastors or the false teachers need. For they mouth empty, boastful words, which is always impressive. Even Muhammad Ali was impressive when he spoke, and then, of course, he backed it up. But it's like they mouth empty, boastful words. Someone that's up there confident and speaking, it's like, He's a true leader. He's a true leader. In boastful, empty words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature, meaning they come across as confident. Man, this guy's got a vision. He's got a vision for the people, for the community. And they entice people, the lustful desires of sin, they appeal. In other words, they don't... How hard... They appeal to the human desires. We're going to teach you the Word of God and transform you into the image of the Son of God and prepare you for Judgment Day where you stand before Jesus Christ. And He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or what's the other thing we got? Well, we got a group over here this meeting and talking about how you can, you know, have your best life right now. I'll go to this one. In other words, they appeal to their natural desires. I've got some problems. And we're not here to solve your problems. We're here to transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. I'm looking for a church that will solve my problems. Yeah. This says if you're going to live godly in Jesus Christ, you're going to be persecuted. We're going to add to your problems. Peter is dying in jail. Paul's going to have his head cut off. It's like, oh yeah, I'm not here for that. I'm here. I've got some natural problems, natural desires I've got to take care of. So, they provide leadership. They appeal to the lustful desires of the sinful nature, which it does not include preaching martyrdom. It does not include preaching self-sacrifice. And they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. And that's right here, I got it here. They entice those who are just coming out of the world. They're saying, I'm looking for something better than the world. What have you got? I've accepted Jesus Christ. Come over here and join our men's basketball league, and you'll have some real friends. I had friends at Cheers Bar, you know, where everybody knew my name. It's like, hey, come over here, and we'll all know your name over here, too. Well, all our name takes, everybody will know your name. I had that at the bar. It's like, I come out of the world, I want to be transformed, and I want to get ready for Judgment Day. Come on over here. Everybody will know your name. It's just they just replaced it. They promised them freedom. See, they promised freedom because Jesus says, my burden is easy. I'll give you freedom. They promised them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. You can't be set free by these people because they themselves are captivated by the world. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Tough statement. Now it says, if they have escaped. Are we talking about the false teachers, if they have escaped? Or are we talking about these? I think in the context we're talking about they've just escaped those in the world and have been led astray by the false teachers. And what he's saying is, these people in the world, and again, watch this. For me, you got to understand, this just clicks in for me. These people were in the world. They found Jesus. They found something better. They got misled in some false teachers that promised them all kinds of things in the world, and now they're over here. Peter says they're worse off because they found the way and were deviated from it. And you know these people. This is why I think this is why a lot of people are asking questions today. What happened to so-and-so? What happened to my kids? My kids grew up in church. My kids grew up in youth group. What happened? Why? Because they've come through this thing right here, and now they're over here. They're better off if they hadn't found the way and gone over here because, well, here's read on. I don't think we're talking about the false teachers being worse off. We're talking about the people of the world getting saved. Again, here's the thing. If they are saved and just get into a goofy church, they still get to go to heaven. They're better off in the end because they're not in hell. Okay. But in a spiritual sense, as far as growth, they've come up here and have been deviated, and now they're gonna end up rejecting this because they're gonna have. Listen, if you're from a youth group who sat around on couches as your youth pastor baited you with talk about suicide and then seduced the girls in his car, it's like, yeah, I don't want to go back there. It's like, I'd rather go back to the bar at Cheers. At least they're honest. I'm not promoting Cheers. It's just. Everybody knows your name. It fits in. If they have escaped, I think it's these people, have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the authority, and are again entangled in it, the world. Where did they get entangled in the world? In church. And overcome, seduced by those who are baiting them, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Because now they're outside this circle going, what? What just happened? I thought, and now anytime you say, Jesus, I've been there. I say, church, I've been there. Have you ever heard, I've been there, I know all those verses. They're worse, it's like, they're over here now, and beside a move of the Spirit of God, bringing them back, opening their eyes again, they've already accepted the truth, looking for freedom, ended up over here, and now they're outside saying, well, that was a wild trip. There's nothing there. And then you meet them on the street and hand them a tract or talk to them at work, somebody about Jesus Christ, like, yeah. This door is closed. They're worse off. It's like, how are we going to get them back over here? However, your kids that have gone through this cycle, they're over here. How are you going to get them back over here? If it's like, no, that was a lie. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their back on the sacred command that was passed on to them. What is the sacred command? Again, we're back to the teaching of it's the apostolic authority. It's the Word of God. That sacred command that was passed on to them. They've said, no, I don't want nothing to do with that. I know what people are like. I know what's behind this. Now, I'll stop right here. And I have been fortunate. Tony and I have been fortunate because we went through a variety of things on our, and everybody has. We're not different than anybody else. But there are so many people that I know. We spent some time in this circle, and there are so many people that we had as friends and families and couples that now, 20 years later, they're down here and their kids are even further. It's like nothing happened here except for about 10 years, 7 years, 5 years. It was a church party, and we all spun through there. And they're all gone. You see them on Facebook, it's like, yeah, that's you're quite a ways off. And again, I'm quite a ways off too, because I think I'm over here, shooting up here like a rocket. That's my own arrogance. But it's like, I'm over here rejecting the very thing that we're all dancing around circles about. And they've spun off down in here, and it's just, you understand what I'm saying. You know people like that too, I would assume. Peter's explaining right here why, at least one reason why that happens. It would have been better for them not to have known the way here than to have known it the way of right, and then get over here and turn their backs on the sacred command, the word of God that could have kept them going. Of them, the proverb is true. A dog returns to its vomit. If you come out of the world, you get saved, you come into this corrupt church, where do you go? You spin out, you're right back here. It's like, there's nothing here. I've been through it. I've been everywhere. I've tried everything. It doesn't work. No, you didn't try everything. You didn't hear the teaching, the unadulterated word of God penetrate your soul. And that's what Peter's talking about here, I think. Of them, the proverb is true. A dog returns to his vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Now, is this person lose their salvation? I don't know. I don't know even know if we're talking about that. I think we're talking right here about lifestyle. I'd have to go back and sit down and review these verses again. It'd have to be a discussion. But if they've escaped the world and get caught in this, they go right back to this. I believe there's people living in the world that they could be saved, but there's no one that the church failed them. It's like I accepted Christ, and then they try to have me join a basketball league or something. It's like, and then the guy stole my wife and my family fell apart, and it's like, now I'm back in the world just hanging out at Cheers Bar. It's like, I used to be a Christian. I don't know what happened. How can they know what happened? We're still wondering, can you lose your salvation? How do you get... We're still asking questions. They went through this whole cycle, boom, and just lost everything. To who? The false teachers who saw them coming like a target. Saw their wife coming like a target. Pulled her in, lost the kids, and now he's back at Cheers Bar going, used to go to church. It's like a sow is washed, goes back to swallowing, but did they lose their salvation? That's another question. I don't think that's the issue here. We're talking about the cycle of corruption. Okay, that's the end. Thank God. That's the end of chapter 2. Now, chapter 3 is going to begin. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I write both of them the same, reminding you to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. He's now going to begin to talk about something that the false teachers are denying, and that's the coming, second coming of the Lord, because that would change everything. You can't preach the Lord's coming back and be preaching the things. They're going to have to water it down somehow and get rid of it. I want to go to Jude and try to read Jude without comment and listen to Jude say the same thing. Jude's not a long book. I'm going to go fast without being incoherent. Jude, no chapters, just verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. That's Jesus' brother, James and his brother Jude. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Talking to the saints. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, probably want to write something like Romans or Ephesians or something about, hey, this is what we are in Christ. I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith, because that's the battle that's going on. Paul's in it, Peter's in it, John's in the battle. The false teachers have taken over the church. I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. We have the apostolic doctrine that was once for all. We have it. And I felt I had to tell you, hang on to it, because there's so much stuff coming at you that's not even church. It's not even the truth. It's not even the apostolic doctrine. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Again, we're not talking about the world. We're talking about in the church. I wanted to talk about our salvation, but I got to tell you, hang on to the apostolic doctrine. They are godless men in the church who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus our only sovereign and Lord. Now, I'm going to stick with that, my explanation, where they're denies Jesus Christ. Very few people are going to be able to get through a church service standing up and saying, I deny Jesus Christ and I deny God. Well, yeah, but still we want to hear what you say. I mean, that's not going to get... But they will deny what? They'll deny, as Peter's saying, the authority. They'll use Jesus. It's called using God's name in vain. I'll use the name of Jesus. I'll use the name of God. I'll say all these Christian things, but I'll deny His authority. I'll tell you what I think. I'll give you, I'll pop a meme up on the screen with a little catchy saying. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And in other words, he said, I know you know this, but I'm going to tell you. God delivered them, but he destroyed them. The angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Eschatological. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as examples of those who suffer the punishment of eternal life. Now notice Peter did the same thing, but Peter adds in there two guys that were delivered, because that's his message too. You stand firm, they'll be destroyed, but you will be delivered. Peter adds the deliverance. In the very same way, now this is chapter 2 of Peter right here. In the very same, I'm in Jude though, in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against them, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Not me, but the Lord rebuke you. I'm sticking with the text. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. They're making fun of, and John, they're making fun of Peter. But John even says that we are being slandered by these people in this church. They're saying things about us that I'm going to take care of when I get there. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them, they've taken the way of Cain, using religion to squelch the truth. They've rushed for profit into Balaam's heir, going after money instead of the truth. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion, claiming a place of leadership that doesn't belong to them. In other words, they may be a pastor, they may have gone to seminary, but God did not gift you, anoint you, or put you in this position. Just because you get the degree, get the education, doesn't mean you're in the priesthood or called to this gift. You don't pick it. It picks you. These men are blemishes in your love feast, clearly a church activity, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Remember, Peter's talking about they've got eyes of adulterers looking around. Shepherds who feed only themselves. There's your word. Pastors who are only interested in themselves. The only reason you're at the potluck is it motivates you to give to their church. They are clouds without rain. Here comes the clouds. Looks like it's going to rain. They just keep right on going. We heard the thunder, we saw the lightning, but we got no rain. Big church production, but it's like, did we get any Bible teaching? There are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. The wind often is used for an example of culture. Peter refers to this, or Paul refers to this in Ephesians. The wind is the culture that drives the different teaching. You see different seminars coming and going. It's the waves of culture and philosophy and ideologies of men. In other words, they don't follow the Word of God. They follow the latest trend, what's going on. Small groups? No, it's not small groups. It's big groups. It's what is it? What's working now? Autumn trees without fruit. It's time that we should have some production, but we're still waiting. It's harvest season, but there's no fruit. Without fruit, uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. In other words, the wild waves, they kick the trash out of the sea to purify it. They're wild ways that kick up their trash. Wandering stars. In other words, you should be able to find that star that you can use it on your map to find out where your location is at. But instead, they're a comet or a planet that's moving, and it'll just get you screwed up. You understand what I'm saying right there? That like if you find the North Star, it's always in the same spot. And you can build wherever you're on the Earth. If you can find that, I don't know much about this. I'm not a sailor. But if you lock onto the North Star, you can use it to find your way around. But you lock onto a planet that's moving, it's moving in a different orbit than the rest of the solar system or the solar system. And so you lock on that, you're going to get completely off track. And you're following a star, but it's a wandering star. And for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. Meaning judgment's long been hanging over them. How long? Seven generations from Adam, they've been warning you about these guys. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and convict the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember that what our apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ, foretold. Remember what the apostle says. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow their natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Thus, Balaam, son of Beor, or Borson. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up your firm foundation in your most holy faith, the apostolic doctrine, and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to His eternal life. Be merciful to those who are in doubt. Now, how do you fix the problem? Those who are in doubt, here, right here, these people down here, what do you do with these people? Be merciful for those in doubt. There's no doubt. I understand why they're here. I understand why they went back to Cheers. Everybody knows their name. That's all they got more up down in Cheers than did over here. Be merciful to those who are in doubt. Give them another chance. Snatch others from the fire before they go in. No, don't go in. Snatch them from the fire. And save them to others. Show mercy mixed with fear. Who are those? These guys right here, they're standing up, whatever they're doing in the churches. It's like, show mercy with fear. It's like, you're screwing up. Yeah, but hey, everybody makes mistakes. Get on it. In other words, he tells you how to handle all three of these scenarios. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. Reminds me of Elisha and Gehazi. In other words, Elisha hated that leprosy that went on Gehazi. It's like, you're gone. Hating even the clothing stained with corrupted flesh. Have mercy on them, but warn them, but hating their entire system. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before the glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to our only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. That's Jesus' brother Jude. And again, if you put 2 Timothy with 2 Peter, with Jude, with 2 and 3 John, those guys are all taught, they're from 64 to 85, they're in a 20-year period, all talking about, my gosh, the church has been taken over by false teachers, and every one of them is, well, you heard it. I'll go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 next week. It's time to go. Thank you for taking time to be here. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we would excel in our understanding of it. We would excel in our desire to know it and to proclaim it, to live it in our own lives. And Father, we do pray that we may see revival in our nation, in our churches, in our own lives, and in the lives of our family. Father, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy in our own lives and ask that we may continue to serve you at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.